Bible reading tonight is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Musicians, thank you, Liz. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we meditate on your word, we'll hear your voice speaking clearly to us, that we'll be strengthened by the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, to live faithful, obedient, and holy lives before you. Amen. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how the reading began today. Just want to say, this wasn't the passage, if you looked on the roster, wasn't the original passage for today. It's going to be a passage from 2 Corinthians, which we've been working through. I'm speaking at something tomorrow, and I only had it in me to prepare one message this week. So that's why you've got this. So you're going to get what they're going to get. You've got the first course, and they're going to get the leftovers, okay? So in this section of Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul is wanting to encourage and strengthen his young protege for the ministry he has in the Ephesian church. That's where Timothy is ministering. Paul has just acknowledged with sadness that many are turning away from the apostolic faith, and he names a couple who must have been people who'd been co-workers with him, and turning away from Paul, the apostle of that faith, to the Gentiles. And this seems to be related to the opposition that the fledgling churches that Paul has planted have had to endure, just as Paul also suffered for the gospel. But in this section, he's urging and encouraging Timothy to remain faithful. And throughout this letter, there are a number of imperatives. An imperative is a command or an exhortation to do something. And so Paul gives Timothy a number of exhortations or imperatives in this letter. Before the passage today, Paul has given these commands: fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. That's in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. And then in 1:13, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. And then chapter 1, verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. They're all imperatives for Timothy to do things. And then in this section that Liz just read, we have some more. What you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men. So there's another command. There's three, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of exhortations there, aren't there? If you think of that little bit, this is Paul writing to his friend, his protege. He was there when Timothy's grandmother and mother came to faith, and he was the one through whom Timothy came to faith. So it's a great deal, but it's really got a lot to encourage him to do. And the second, the passage that Liz read today began also with an imperative or an exhortation, but it's a strange kind of imperative, this one. It's a passive imperative. So by that mean, it's an exhortation to be acted upon, not to act. Does it make sense? No? Okay. So I could say, cheer up. That would be an active thing. You would cheer yourself up. Or I could say, be of good cheer, which is actually let something act upon you to bring good cheer to you. Does that make sense? And so he says right here in the very first verse, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So it's a passive imperative, be strengthened. Be strengthened by the grace that in Jesus Christ. So Timothy is being exhorted here by Paul to let God's power, the power of God's grace worked in Jesus Christ, work in him to strengthen him, to draw on God's grace for the perseverance that he needs for faith, the faithful life of suffering ministry to which Paul is urging him. If you look at those other imperative verses, actually, what you'll find is that very often Paul does the same thing there, not by using the passive voice, but by calling on Timothy to draw on what God has done in Jesus Christ. He's not encouraging Timothy by saying, brace yourself, grit your teeth, screw up your courage. He's not doing that. Rather, he's reminding him of all that God has done for his children and then urges Timothy to act on that basis. What is it that God's done? It's his great triumphant grace in Jesus Christ. Timothy, with just some of those exhortations before, he's urged to keep in flame the gift of the Spirit that's already in him. It's not like he's to try and fan the Spirit into him. No, Paul says that. Fan into flame the gift that is already in you. He's to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So draw on God's power to endure in the face of suffering. He's to follow the sound pattern of words in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. So there's a godly deposit, a definite set of truth. He's to follow that, but through the grace and love that he's come to know in Jesus Christ. He's to guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit in you, within him. So can you see then that Paul, in giving exhortations and encouragements, is always doing so not on the basis of what's in us, of ourselves, but what's in us according to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God in Jesus that Timothy will be strengthened. So it's really important to know what grace is, what the grace of God is. It's a large topic, and it's too much for this one little sermon. But here's a kind of a summary in grace. Well, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul spoke about how the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God has acted for this sinful world, sending his Son to save sinners. But it's not just that God has sent his Son so that we don't face a penalty for our sins. It's much, much more than that, the grace of God. God is, you see, this salvation is a whole of life, whole of world act. The grace of God is everything that God does in order that the world will be freed from its bondage to sin and death and evil and brought into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. That's what grace is, God working all that into the world. Like I said, it's huge, and I can't really do it justice in this short little address today. In the grace of Jesus Christ received by faith, we've been set free from all the chains that bind us, sin and death and evil, and all the power that raised Jesus from death is now at work in us so that we can live not by the old way of sin and death, but through the Spirit and by faith in the new way of life in union with the holy, obedient and triumphant Son of God. That's what grace is. Grace is working all that towards us. Paul, whilst recognising his this side of resurrection propensity to be drawn to sin, he does that in Romans 7 very clearly, doesn't live with a defeatist attitude to holy living. Not because he's great, but because grace is great. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for all and works wonders in all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This great, it's a transformative grace. It takes us, it delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the freedom and liberty of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, being strengthened is not an end in itself. There's something strangely pointless about bodybuilding that's only about producing the most muscled body possible. I don't get it. Like, what is the point of all that? I guess it's to win trophies at bodybuilding competitions. Muscle is actually meant to work, to achieve something. That's what it's for. And the grace of God that strengthens Timothy has two particular outworkings. So the grace is giving him some muscle for two particular works that Paul mentions here. Firstly, Timothy is to faithfully pass on the gospel truth that he learned directly from Paul to others who are faithful and who are able to teach. And secondly, he has to take up his share in suffering that comes with faithful gospel ministry. So he's got to be about the ministry and he's got to be faithful even in the face of the difficulties that that ministry brings him. So firstly, faithfully passing on the gospel. What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wants Timothy to get things in order at Ephesus so that Timothy can leave them in safe hands and go to see Paul one more time. He says that in chapter 4, verse 9. Come to me as soon as you can. And so here he's saying to Timothy, make sure that you're instructing some faithful men so that when you're absent, that the truth will still be able to come to you. He wants to ensure that the true gospel remains at the heart of the life of this church that was so dear to him. The Ephesian church is incredibly dear to Paul. The whole gospel reaches into what was then called the region of Asia, which is really what we would now probably call Asia Minor. It was the province of Asia, as it was called then. And Paul, that had all come because Paul had spent 3 years and a bit in Ephesus, day and night, teaching the gospel in the hall of Tyrannus. 700 and something sermons he gave there. I'm not up to that yet here, I don't think. Well, I reckon I'm over 500 now, but with Fishgate, but not 700 plus. And he loves that. The letter to the Colossians. The Colossian church was planted from a convert in Ephesus who'd gone out to, a Colossian man who'd been living in Ephesus, who'd gone back to Colossae to plant the church there. And there's others in that area, that whole area. He loves it dearly. And he wants to ensure that The true gospel remains at the heart of their life. And so he's urging Timothy, who he knows is on about the true gospel, to find men who can faithfully continue to teach clearly and faithfully the truth of Jesus Christ. Already, there are many people who are leading people astray within the churches, even back then, you know, just years after Paul's planted the churches, they're facing these assaults, just as we still do today. And so that's what Timothy is being strengthened for, to do this work. It's how Paul understood his own ministry. He says this in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So be strengthened, Paul says, is telling Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of God, because that's exactly what he knows in his ministry. And so the second part, though, is taking up suffering in ministry. So he says, share in suffering as a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul uses a trio of images, actually, trio of images or metaphors to build a picture of just what he's exhorting Timothy for when he says, share in suffering. The first is the soldier, the second is the athlete, and the third is the farmer. Paul uses similar images, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says at the end of this little section of these metaphors, he says, think on these things, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And that does indicate that he doesn't spell out the meaning of the metaphors entirely. We're meant to think on, reflect on them and think about what they mean. So the first, where am I up to here? Suffering is spoken of in three ways. So it's all about suffering, share in suffering. And then he uses these three metaphors to talk about what it means to share in suffering. And so there's three ways in terms of... So with the soldier, the kind of suffering that the soldier does is that he does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. So he's got to make an effort to not let certain things lead him away from what he's really meant to be doing. For the athlete, suffering for the athlete means that he has to compete according to the rules. You can't be running the 100 metres race and run off your line and knock that guy off and that guy off with your elbows and, you know, cross the line ahead of a maimed field behind you. That's you're not going to get the medal that way. So you've got to compete according to the rules. And the farmer is a hard-working farmer. That is, he's got to apply himself to what's going on. And so Paul is saying here, share in suffering. In other words, there is something about it's kind of the rules of being a Christian is that you share in suffering. That you... Where suffering comes because of faith, you bear it. There's something about suffering as a Christian that means that you are focused on this thing and you're not going to get distracted or sidetracked by other things. The gospel really matters. That the truth that is in Jesus really matters. I'm not going to be led astray into other concerns. Doesn't mean you're entirely religious, but it means that in everything you do, you're thinking about the world that God is making and what that means for you to how you live now in faith in Jesus. And then the third thing, the farmer, he's hardworking, like he persists and perseveres. So that, I think that's the kind of the centre of all of those things is... these motifs of endurance and perseverance through necessary difficulty or constraint in order to reach the reward. And so each of those metaphors has a reward as well. There's the pleasure of the one whom the soldier serves. What's the great reward that we have in serving Jesus? It's his pleasure. His pleasure in what we do. It's wonderful, isn't it? What's the reward for the athlete? It's the laurel crown. So he's crowned, he's recognised, he's honoured for what he's done. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to say to those who've died in faith, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a crown, isn't it? It's an honour. And then the farmer gets a share in the crops. And so there's a kind of a participation in the world that God is giving us. So Jesus talked about this. He talked about how you use the talents, and the one who used his talents well kind of got more opportunity to serve. And so there's this, he will be put in charge of 10 cities or 5 cities or 1 city. So you kind of, your reward is not that you get to boss 10 cities around, but you get more opportunity to serve. For Paul, his suffering for the gospel resulted in him being bound with chains as a criminal. Paul had learned through his ministry that it takes all the strength of God to endure suffering faithfully. That's where you need to know the strength of God more than anything. In 2 Corinthians 12, which was the passage I was meant to be preaching on until tonight, we get an insight into how Paul came to this understanding. He talks there about his thorn in the flesh. It was given to him so that he wouldn't become conceited, because he had these remarkable revelations from God. And so God, to keep him from being conceited, gave him this thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot of discussion just about what that thorn in the flesh is. I could list you pages of suggestions about what that is. And whatever it was, I've got my own idea, but whatever it was significant and difficult. The word for thorn isn't just like a little prickle. The word scallops, it's like a stake. It's like getting a star dropper through your leg, not like treading on a little prickle on the ground. It's that kind of, like, it's difficult and painful. It's significant. And Paul clearly wished that he didn't have it, because he pleads with the Lord 3 times, pleads, Lord, take this from me. Have you got something like that in your life? I know I do. Well, the Lord's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's quite something, isn't it? My power is made perfect, it's made complete. You'll really know the completeness of my power, not in your triumphs, but in your weaknesses. The things that you wish you didn't have to bear with, that's where you'll know the power of God. That's where the power of God will strengthen you. And Paul, having been told that word, was strengthened by the word of God to him and resolved then to be content with his troubles. He lists amongst them weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm going to be content with all of them. He strengthens himself by the grace that's been given to him. And boy, didn't Paul have some of those things. Shipwrecked, whipped, naked, hungry, no shelter, in the sea. So he resolves to be content with his troubles, saying, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. He goes on in 2 Timothy then to speak about how he endures everything, including the shame of being bound as a criminal. I was reading this week about some court case in the UK where a whole lot of journalists were falsely charged by the police in a particular matter, and numbers of them became suicidal. It's a very difficult thing to be falsely accused, isn't it? Like, it can be very damaging to your sense of yourself. And, you know, you can also, like, a terrible sense of injustice. But Paul says he endures everything, including the shame of being bound in chains as a criminal. He endures it. Everything that comes his way, he endures it as he preaches Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Jesus himself, the royal son of David, endured suffering and shame, even the shame of the cross, but was finally exalted and vindicated by God in the resurrection. So too Paul, and so too Timothy, and so too all those through the ages who persevere faithfully in holding out the word of life to a crooked and corrupt generation. Whatever difficulties or troubles come, even being bound in chains, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the now ruling true King of the kingdom, is triumphant. The word of God, God's true gospel, is not chained even when its proclaimers are in chains. The word of God goes on doing its work. And it's this knowledge that would enable a person to laugh in the face of his or her fierce opposers. Their very opposition actually being the opportunity for the triumph of God's word to be made manifest as grace extends to more and more. That is Paul's encouragement, the thing that enables him to endure all things. It's for the sake of the elect, he says. Paul doesn't mean those who've already heard and believed. He says he suffers all these things for the sake of the elect, those whom God has chosen from out of the world, who will believe and so will obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's quite something. That's why he's so happy to endure it, because grace will extend to more and more. He could easily got out of it. Just drop that Christian stuff. Go home and be happy. But then grace wouldn't extend to more and more. So Paul ends this exhortation to Timothy with another of his trustworthy sayings. It has 4 elements. It's kind of like a little hymn in a way. And one commentator I read had written out these verses as a rhyming set of 4 lines. I wish I'd written it down, but I didn't, and I can't remember it off the top of my head. So the first line, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's really interesting to kind of, when you know a bit of grammar, to look at these verses, helpful, because it helps us read them a certain way. So if we have died with him, that's what's called a aorist past tense in Greek. That means something that's happened in the past, but it was once and for all. So we died with Christ once and for all. The old world is finished for us and the new world began. The old life was gone, the new life began. It's like the preacher who got met by a man at the door and he said, I got converted during your sermon. And he thought about all the great bits that he'd said, and so he asked him, what was it? Was it this or was it that or was it that? No, he said, actually it was when you were looking and you said, well, that's the end of part one, now part two. And he realised that was God's word to him in Christ. That was the end of part one, now it's part two. That was quite good, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying here in this first line of his faithful saying. It's really worth learning the trustworthy sayings that Paul has in his letters. If we've died with Christ, we shall also live with him. So because, it's almost like a because we've died with Christ in the past, in the future we will share his resurrection victory. So anything in between is endurable. Second line, this has a present part paired with the future. If we endure now, if we presently endure, we will also reign with him. So those two lines really go together. If we have died with him in the past, come to faith, and if we continue to endure, we will live with him and reign with him. It's a dead cert. It's a promise signed with the blood of Christ. Then the third line, and this line has two future halves. So it says, if we deny him, but the verb there isn't like now, it's in the future. So it's kind of saying, if on the last day, it seems to me the future is looking to the last day, things. If on the last day we deny him, he will deny us. So that's a stern warning. If we apostatize and turn from Christ in the face of opposition and trouble and resolutely hold that course to the end, Christ will deny us. Paul, I think, here is clearly showing that he knows our Lord Jesus' own saying in Matthew 10:33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If we deny him, if at the end we've just persisted in denying him, he will deny us. And then finally, the fourth line, which is a kind of a word of encouragement after that warning, because it can be unsettling, that warning, can't it? He says, he goes back to a present and then a future. If we are faithless, or if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And it's kind of like that, that's like a fifth line out of place in a way. What's going on here? If we find ourselves currently faithless, if we're acting as though we didn't have faith in Jesus, as if the gospel weren't true, we needn't think that this automatically means apostasy with no turning. In fact, if we recognise current faithfulness, what's the best thing to do about that? Acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, and ask for God's renewing grace to work again in you. Jesus Christ always remains faithful. And if we're faithless, his faithfulness counts for us and comes to us and helps us. Through his grace and forgiveness, we can here and now begin again. I love that. Jesus is always coming in his faithfulness saying, let's begin again. Let's begin again. It's wonderful news, isn't it? For him to deny us would be as though he denied himself. And there's a great deal of comforting solace in that line, isn't there, for sinners such as I. Christ cannot deny himself. His purpose and work of grace remain steady and strong for us. So let us each today be strengthened by the grace of God that's come to us in Christ Jesus. He has delivered us from the dark kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God the Father has done. The Spirit has been given to us as a sure deposit of our inheritance to come. So let us be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and let us endure in joy, knowing that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. The Lord be with you.